I want to extend a greeting to our guests who are here with us. Always a pleasure. Very nice to see Dr. Laura. Wonderful friend of heart and mind. When God brought Israel out of bondage, dragging them out of Egypt, he showed them his might, showed them his power, and allowed Moses even to see in part his glory. He set in motion a physical covenant as a shadow of things to come, a shadow of things to come. We have the Abraham covenant. Now we have the Mosaic covenant, which is physical, a physical covenant for a physical people. Moses came down off Mount Sinai. He had two tablets of stone, read it to the people, and all the people said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." I've said words like that. And it turns out it's wonderful human bravado. Had the greatest intention at the time I said it. Didn't have the ability to follow through. All that the Lord has said we will do, we will do. And they said that a number of times. Yet, they didn't. They failed. That physical covenant was a shadow of a new, better, and more binding covenant to come. There's a huge difference. There's a game changer that we're going to discuss today. Let's start in Jeremiah 31 and talk about this game changer. Jeremiah 31. Here we have a prophecy, what I call a prophecy of a statement of personal prophecy, because it really gets down to the individual. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." It's going to be a new covenant. The covenant that was made at Mount Sinai was physical. This is going to be a different covenant. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." We go to Hebrews 10, we might even do that. And it talks about how that the old covenant was flawed because it was a physical covenant for a physical people, and they weren't able to follow or keep the law. "But this is," verse 33, "but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." It's a game changer. For you notice you can put in Colossians 2:17, talking about this being that the old covenant is a shadow of things to come. Hebrews 10:1, Hebrews 8:5, and Hebrews 9:11 talks about this being a shadow of things to come. Israel and Judah kept the Ten Commandments on the surface. And as I talked about, I don't remember, was it here or in Eureka? Talked about keeping the Ten Commandments on paper. "I didn't kill you today. I have the most vile attitude toward you. And I've blown you up 100 times, but I didn't kill you today. So I kept the law." That's the old covenant. Today it is from the heart and mind. And there needs to be a change from the inside. Just as an aside, God already had a perfect being in the kingdom, didn't he? A perfect being who kept God's law on the outside, but who allowed pride to develop on the inside until sin was found in him and there was rebellion in the heavens. God already had perfection from the outside. He wants perfection from the inside. That's why this is a game changer. No longer is the law just a on tablets of stone, but it is on tablets of the heart and mind. It's on flesh. It's now written on our hearts and minds. The same law from Adam, the same law from Abraham, the same law through Moses, down through Christ and for eternity, is going to be kept from the heart and from the mind. It's not the same covenant, but it is a new covenant. The law is now much more binding on us. The old covenant offered physical protection and physical blessings for physical people if they kept the physical law. You can go to Deuteronomy 28 through 31, and it talks about the choices that were made. And they were physical blessings for keeping the physical law. Didn't talk about change of heart. And nowhere in that old covenant, nowhere from Adam through Abraham and Moses, was there ever offered salvation. It was a physical covenant. The new covenant offers spiritual understanding, spiritual strength, spiritual power to grow, change, and overcome, to literally become a new creation. God takes the human being, the spirit in man, adds his spirit to us, and they combine and we become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Just for reference, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know, we have a change of, it's like parents, the DNA from the mom, the DNA from the dad, and you got a new creation. 5:17 simply says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have become a new creation, a new being, based on Jeremiah 31, where the old covenant is flawed, ceases, and is now superseded by the new covenant, which is having God's Spirit in our heart and mind and knowing God clearly. 1 Corinthians 2 talks about without God's Spirit, we cannot know spiritual things. The world understands the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It understands how to have society. It understands right and wrong. But it doesn't understand godly righteousness. It doesn't understand godly righteousness. The old covenant was based on sacrifices of bulls and goats, physical things that were given for physical sins. The new covenant is based on the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of the heart and mind. The new covenant is spiritual, and we are required to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4:24 talks about that just very simply, a statement on how we are to worship God. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. No longer do we worship God on paper. No longer do we worship God with tablets of stone, but with the flesh of our heart and mind. And in truth. There are a lot of people who truly love God, who truly have a desire to serve God, and will tell you that it's okay to keep Christmas because as the ceremony or the ritual of it has changed, now it's morphed to worship God. But it's not done in truth. It's based on Saturnalia. You go back to Rome, you go back to a whole history of why December 25th, and it's not based on truth. We are to worship God from the heart and mind and in truth, which is why we spend so much time in the book, because we are to worship God in truth of God's word. As I said, it's a game changer. We worship God from the heart. We worship God from the mind. And now we, not just the letter of the law, but what the intent of the law was. You ever have a child and you say, okay, go wash your hands. And they come back and they're filthy still, but they had their hand, palm of their hands clean. They're living to the intent of what you said. You have to help them to, not the intent, they're living to the letter of the law of what you said. Our daughter Tamara was a legalist. She was a little lawyer. We were driving, we had a little Corolla, and I would never drive the car. I'd never move the car without, are you in your seatbelt? Period. In fact, I do that to adults. Yes, Dad, we're in our seatbelts. I didn't look. We're driving a little bit, and I had to hit the brake, and the little head comes flying forward and bangs against a little piece of metal and kind of split her head open. And talk to her about it. Well, she had the seatbelt around her ankles. But when I said, are you in your seatbelt? She said, yes. She was living to the letter of the law, not the intent. Thereafter, I made sure I always turned around and looked. Little turkey. Thankfully, she was fine. Wherever we were going, we had to stop, go home, and take care of blood. I remember that much. So, Jeremiah 31, it's a game changer. That is prophecy for the individual. I will pour out my spirit. I will give them my spirit, and it's going to change their heart and their mind. And this leads us to how we are to enter into the new covenant. And we do that through baptism. We do that through baptism. And the question is, now how is this done? It's a shadow of things to come. We know that I'm getting ahead of myself. Shouldn't do that. Once I get ahead of myself, I lose place, and then we're here for an extra hour. Just saying. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to talk about baptism as part of this game changer, the necessity of baptism, and how it does change us, and why we should continue to be changed. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. When they were taken out of Egypt and they went through dry land at the Red Sea, that was a sense of baptism for them. They were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. It was a shadow of our coming out of spiritual Egypt, our being baptized and being released from spiritual Egypt. What happens for us? What takes place is God calls us, He opens our mind, He reveals Himself to us, reveals the spiritual side of things, God's Spirit with us. We learn about sin, we learn about repentance, we learn about God's way. We then have to choose, do we want to follow God's way or do we want to follow man's way? God works with the heart and mind of us so that we then choose to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then we are baptized into Christ. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Hebrews 6. Baptism is one of the elementary principles of Christ. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from God, from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. All these are our basics. All of these are the foundation of the unity of the church. Now, the word leaving here means to move on or build upon, adding to, going toward perfection. Perfection as a physical people was impossible. It wasn't going to happen. But with God's Holy Spirit, it is possible. And one of the foundational principles here is baptisms, the doctrine of baptisms. The disciples were given charge to go throughout all nations teaching of God, teaching of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, teach them to do everything that Jesus Christ told him to do. And he said, I will always be with you, even to the end of the age, even to the end of the world. This is what the disciples were told to do. Here in Hebrews 6, repentance means to turn away from one's previous ways. To turn away from. To change. One of the foundation of our beliefs. Faith is a living, moving faith, and that is to step out in belief and in confidence in God. Faith in God. There are times when we have to make a decision, we have to trust God, even when it makes no sense, when we see no positive conclusion to a choice like that, we still have to trust God. Baptisms is an outward sign of inner conviction. We give up our way. Literally, we are turning our lives around. I won't get into the different baptisms at this time. And then the laying on of hands. And God has a process in order to receive God's Holy Spirit. It's paired with baptism and the laying on of hands. And then we have the resurrection of the dead. If Christ isn't raised, then we're most miserable. We have no future. But he is, and we have a future. All of us are looking toward the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, which lasts forever. There's a finality. There is always the statement, well, you're going to burn in hell. And I always go back to, what is the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't say eternal torment. Nowhere in the book is there eternal torment. That comes from Dante's Inferno, who wanted to spread the idea of fear throughout Christendom, throughout those who call themselves Christians. There is no eternal hell that way. There is eternal death. We don't exist. We cease to exist. But eternal judgment lasts forever, and there's a finality. Anyway, these are the foundational principles of Jesus Christ. And it has to do with forward, upward movement of an individual. Moving forward. Going forward. Changing. Changing. Now, what form does baptism take? What form does baptism take? Well, we can go to Acts 8. And it talks about total immersion. There is, there is a process, and we follow that process. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And what is the truth? Truth is, baptism by sprinkling isn't baptism. It's just getting wet. Acts 8, verse 36. Now when they, talking about the eunuch who was talking with Philip, and Philip tried to explain scripture to him. So the eunuch answered Philip and said to him, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, thus, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture, preaching Christ to him. Now as they were down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. They went down into the Jordan, and he was baptized. Baptism was not a sprinkling with water, but total immersion. Now, John the Baptizer is the first person recorded in the Bible baptizing others. I want to go back a little bit, talking about John the Baptizer. Hebrews 9, I should have warned you, I'm going to have a few scriptures today. Hebrews 9, verse 8, again, talking about the Holy Spirit and baptism. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic. It was a shadow of things to come. For the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerning only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation. These are all pending Jesus Christ coming. Knowing that at a time of reparation was to come, the sacrifices look forward to Christ's true sacrifice. And at this time, still in the future, which was the only sacrifice that could actually forgive our sins. There was the washings referred to were also part of the ritualistic law and generally a sprinkling represented a purification of the flesh, water being associated with cleansing, an outward and not an internal thing. Washing was a type of spiritual purification symbolizing baptism, a thorough cleansing, a total purification represented by total immersion. You know, the question comes up, where did John get the idea to teach immersion? Where did he get the authority to do so? John the Baptizer was an interim change from the way things were done to the way things are done today. Like Mr. Goss, I do want to go to John 1. But I'll touch on some different scriptures. John 1, verse 24. John 1, 24. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Why do you baptize? He's talking to John the Baptist. Why do you do what you do? And John answered, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethsaida, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. I love the next phrase. In fact, when I use this during the Passover season, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I mean, I love that. You got the word "behold." Take a look at. Listen to what I'm saying. This is important. This man is the Lamb of God. We'll get into that a few months from now. John 1:33. Well, let's go from 30. This is he whom I said, "After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.'" When John baptized Christ, Jesus did not need to repent. He was baptized as an example for us. And the Holy Spirit came down and descended on him. He already had the Holy Spirit, but he came down, and John was witness to that. So that he could say, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water." This is where he got his authority. This is where John the Baptizer began his quote, ministry. "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" This is the Son of God. This is one of the first indications that something else was to happen. That is the giving of the Holy Spirit. John was answering the question on the basis of his authority, that it was God who told him to baptize people and gave him that responsibility. The one who told him that he would see the Holy Spirit descending on Christ was the same one who told him to baptize others. But you know what? It wasn't a complete process. He wasn't done. We'll get to that. Why immersion? Romans 6, verse 1. I'm trying to stay very basic today. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There were some who believed that God's glory was greater if they sinned more, because God then would forgive more. Huh. Right. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's going to be a change in us. This is why we don't baptize children, we don't baptize infants, we don't baptize for the dead. There has to be a choice made. Outward washings did not solve the problem of sin. Continuing in sin remained to be a problem to be dealt with. Baptism is likened to death, a burial and a resurrection. We go underwater. If we stayed underwater, you know, none of us are going to survive. I was a scuba instructor for years. What a thrill it was. But, you know, I took air with me. If I stayed under there without air, I would still be there. I would be so much a fish chum. Baptism represents our being buried with Christ. Our sins, the old person, the old way of life must be buried in order that we might become a new person. We are buried with Christ. We are buried with the standards of Christ. We are buried with the future of Christ. That's why we wanted to be baptized, because we wanted to be changed to become Christ-like. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the Father, we too are to be raised first to walk in a new life and eventually to be raised into his kingdom. We are to become, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, we are to become a new creation. We are to become a new creation. Let's do go to Hebrews 10 and talk about that shadow. Talking about the shadow. Well, no. Acts 2. Go to that Pentecost that just after Christ died. Acts 2. We can see a major difference in our friend Peter, who denied Jesus Christ during the time of crisis, denied him three times, was in fear of his life, and then 50 days later was a whole new being, filled with confidence, filled with understanding, and was courageous. This is the process. Acts 2, verse 38. Having stood up before the crowd, having stood up after the people hearing the word of God in their own language, he then stands up and gives an incredible dissertation as to who Jesus Christ was and that they killed him. Therefore, verse 36, therefore all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, not just because it was on paper, not because it was on tablets of stone, but they were cut to the heart. God's Spirit was working with them. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We know that there is a calling. We know today the calling isn't calling the world. There is a shadow of things yet to come for the world. God promised to pour out His Holy Spirit on the world. Today, it's personal prophecy on individuals. On individuals. Hebrews 10, verse 1. I do want to go there. Just a reminder of what has taken place in the Old Covenant, what has taken place prior to the death, life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ were shadows, a promise of things yet to come. Hebrews 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. The sacrifices didn't make the individuals perfect. They just took place at that moment. They were a physical sacrifice for a physical people. But the shadow of things to come was from the heart and mind. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. The ritualistic laws did not take sin away. The sacrifices could not bring perfection or maturity. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, blood of the sacrifices, could take away sin. Hebrews 6:1. Back up a bit. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the discussion... Well, I was just there. I don't want to go back to that. Don't want to go back to that, sorry. If the rituals, let me just jump over here. If the ritualistic laws could not have dealt with sin, the worshipers, once purified, would no longer be guilty of sin. But Christ, through the foundational principles, would deal with sin and the consciousness of sin. In the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year because sin continually was committed. Jesus Christ takes away sin, leaving a person sinless. Only that sacrifice. Now, John's baptism led people to understand that sin had to be dealt with. This was a new concept. Was the baptism of John the same as the baptism of Christ? No, it wasn't. It was the forerunner. It was a transition from the purification of the washings of the Old Testament. The baptism of John was an intermediate step to Christ, who accomplished through His shed blood the forgiveness of sin. Let's go to Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" There was a change. You went through a process. You were baptized. And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So they were preached to by John the Baptizer and his disciples. They were baptized by John the Baptizer, but did not receive the Holy Spirit. Wasn't even preached to them. This was a new thing. This was a new thing for them. And he said to them, "Into what were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were rebaptized. This is a process that God allows for rebaptism because there's knowledge. You can't be baptized, truly baptized, without knowing why. Knowing that you need to repent from sin. Knowing that you need to change from the inside out. Knowing that you need God's Spirit to make that happen. This is an example of rebaptism with knowledge. 19:6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with other languages and inspired teaching. Acts 19 shows a case for rebaptism. This was the first time that they had been baptized in the name of Jesus, and the first time that they had hands laid upon them. The previous baptism had been sufficient for the time, but now they knew more and had more understanding. Now they were more complete, more complete. While we're there, Acts 8, verse 14. Acts 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen, he being the Holy Spirit, had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. There is a process. We can go further into that where you continue the discussion there. Simon loved the idea of sharing God's Holy Spirit only with avarice. But we're not gonna get into Simon. We'll get into Simon. John's baptism was not the same as the baptism of Christ, but a transition from the purification of washings in the Old Testament when people felt their sins were covered by the blood of bulls and goats, even though they were not. We still required the sacrifice of Christ. These disciples had received John's baptism, which was all right for the time, but which directed them to Christ and his baptism when hands were laid upon them for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. We know that sin is the transgression of God's law, the breaking of God's law. Sins truly are remitted at baptism. When we come out of that water, the dead person is left in there. The spiritually dead person remains in the water. He's gone, dead. And we come out and we are purified. But repentance must occur first. To simply believe on the name of Christ, to want a relationship with him, is not repentance. It's not like a secret handshake or a Dakota ring. You're part of the group. And we can tell from afar because of what you wear and how you walk. No. See, it's very personal. It's between you and God. Knowledge of sin, a sincere determination to come out of it, is necessary. We can only repent if we know what sin is and have already turned from sin as much as we are able physically, showing in good faith as much as we can our determination to come out of sin. It requires God's Holy Spirit then to give us the strength to completely change. Baptism is more than a legal requirement. It has to do with something between us and God, requiring more than just accepting or believing Jesus Christ. Repentance has to do with understanding sin, turning from it, and having the intention of not going back into it. Christ died to satisfy the penalty of the law of God for us. We have to understand that we individually did what we did to cause this, and that he personally paid the penalty for us as individuals. That we individually caused his death. We have to then change. We have to be different people. As I started when I said we are new creation, we then have to think and act and be different people. Luke 3. Luke 3, verse 7. Here, the Pharisees are coming to check out the baptism, to check out this new change that's taking place. Understand, this was totally upsetting their world. Then he said, verse 7, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They weren't coming to be baptized because they were repentant. They wanted to be part of the show. Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We are now a new creation. We are to be a different person. We are now to show repentance in our lives. We are to show the fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance means we have changed. I had a wonderful conversation with my brother. I know I mentioned this to you. I tend to mention a lot of stories over and over because I like to repeat myself. For years, my brother said to me, I lived in my own world. Basically, I lived in an ivory tower the way I viewed the Bible. My brother had an understanding in the beginning, 35 years previous. He went through half the correspondence course with me. So he understood where I was coming from. Then at camp, I got an email that saw me slide right out of my chair. He said, I don't know how to tell you this, but I was baptized. I had my first Passover. I forgot why I was telling you that. Let me take a look here. I told you that for a reason. Forgot why I was telling you that. Oh boy. I am getting old. Let me see. It'll come to me. It'll come to me. I like telling stories. I wish I'd remember why. It's not coming to me. I had a connection there somewhere. Anyway, God expects us to change. He expects us to be different people. He expects us to live differently. He expects us to have His mind in us. He expects us to live according to the Spirit, not just according to the letter. He expects us to be a different person, to recognize our failings and to show fruit of repentance. Don't forget, to the tax collectors, he told them, don't take more than you should, because they were extorting the people. It's a sin to extort more than due to you. To the soldiers, he said, don't intimidate or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. Jesus Christ was very specific. People didn't understand God's law, and they were refused baptism because they had not shown any intention of changing. Repentance has to do with changing direction, changing from the inside. There needed to be more than a thorough washing or a cleansing of water, as it were. Repentance and remission of sins was more than just the outward observance of God's law. They had to change all the way, and that's what we're part of. Repent, you therefore, and be converted. Acts 3:19. Repent and be converted. The word converted means to change from the inside out, to be something new. You can't fix the past and you can't change the past. You could only change who you are now, today, going forward. Be converted. That is to have the intention of changing direction. We can't change if we don't know what to turn from, no matter how sincere we are. We are baptized because we are looking forward to the time when the whole change is going to occur, to the time of conversion, true conversion from physical to spiritual. And we can only repent if we know what to turn from, so we have to be instructed as to what sin is. Romans 6:6, this addresses all of us. 6:6. Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, Romans 6:6, that our old man, our old woman, our old self was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Getting into a different topic there. We recognize we have given up ourselves. We recognize that living under the shadow of tomorrow, we have surrendered ourselves to Christ today. Our reality is today. We live by the law of God today. Paul had a difficulty. Some say, well, once you've repented and baptized, once you have God's Holy Spirit, you can no longer sin. I've heard that said recently. Romans 7, please. Page over. Paul, writing here, having been in the ministry for 20 years, having been a great writer of the New Testament, having lived in the desert, being taught directly by Christ. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I don't find. I'm having difficulty. I understand God's word. I understand what I should be doing, but I'm having a difficult time. For the good that I will do, I do not. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Paul was claiming here not to be a perfect Christian. He was telling us that all of us have this difficulty being in the flesh, living according to the flesh, trying to live according to the Spirit. We can be overwhelmed at times. We can allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by weakness and by temptation, by society in general. We can go into and discuss the parable of the sower. Paul acknowledged that he hates what he does and thinks and doesn't like the way he is, and he repents on a daily basis. What in us has to be changed? What in us has to be changed? We have to understand not only what we have done, but what we are. I've often said that being Christian changes who we are. It's not what we do, it's who we've become. We are to become Christ-like. We are to be a Christ follower. We are to become Christian from the inside out. So when the question comes up, why do you keep the Sabbath? It's what I do, because it's who I am. I'm a Christ follower. You can go back to Job, when Job was recognizing and comparing himself, not to his friends, not to his neighbors. And Job was a righteous man. But in Job 42, he just said, I abhor myself. I see myself, who I am. I repent in dust and ashes because I see myself next to God, not next to my neighbor. He saw himself at a deeper level, and he was able to repent of what he was, not just what he had done. Without this insight, how can we be a complete transformation? How can we see the need to change, to totally surrender to God? One who is baptized prior to knowing the Spirit and the intent of God's law and what it means has not repented. So how can there be a complete transformation? We talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we become a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. A new man, a new creature all the way through. First, we do not need to know every sin that we've committed. No one has that perfect memory. But we must be able to see in some measure our own capacity for sinfulness and to understand that we are incapable of ourselves of turning from all that sinfulness in whatever form it takes and then go to God and repent, ask for forgiveness, and continue to go forward that we change on a daily basis. God gives His Spirit to us so that we can overcome who we were and strengthen who we are. In John 14, there's a discussion about God's Spirit. John 14. And this can be a companion to 1 Corinthians 2. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's hard to do. But if we love God, this is His command. Not 9 of the 10, but 10 of the 10. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. He will give you the Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. It is a lifelong change for eternity. The Spirit of truth. Remember, we worship God in spirit and in truth. We have God's Spirit. We worship God from the mind and heart, and we do so in truth. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, 1 Corinthians 2. But you know Him, for He dwells with you. God starts by giving His Holy Spirit with you and begins to open up our mind and will be in you. That's when you become a new creature. God's Holy Spirit combines with the Spirit in man. We become a different person, a different creature. We become a different being. God's Spirit will be in us or with us to lead us to understand what all this is about, and God's Spirit will be in us to help us change. And then the proof of repentance is what happens after that. We show evidence of repentance. We show evidence of repentance. We can go to Galatians 5. Might as well. Galatians 5. Because the evidence of being a different person is right here. Galatians 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of having God's Spirit, this is now how we think. This is now how we view the life around us. This is how now we deal with one another. The evidence of God's Spirit in us is love. True love. The love that God had for all mankind. The love that Jesus Christ had for all mankind, where there was a pure sacrifice. Joy. When the world is collapsing around us and there's pain, we understand that there is a joy to come. That what we see is not all that there is. The fruit. This is the evidence of God's Spirit in us. We need to evidence this. This is the fruit of repentance. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there simply is no law. Unlike the works of the flesh, which is just above it, all these can be present at the same time. You don't need the works of the flesh to be present at the same time. But all of these can be present and should be present at the same time. We become a very different person. 1 Corinthians 12. I should let you know I'm off the reservation with my notes. That's okay. 1 Corinthians 12. We are not baptized into an organization. We are not baptized into a man's structure. We are baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body are many, as are one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We are bonded together by one Spirit. You and I are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. If the United Church of God were ceased to exist tomorrow, we would still be brothers and sisters on the same journey. None of what we do would change. We would still try and meet. We would still try and be on the road toward eternal life. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. It doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Greek, we are now Christ. We're put into that one body, not a physical church, but God's Spirit binds us together in what is known as the body of Christ. If God doesn't give you His Spirit, you cannot be part of the body. For as Romans 8, you can put it in your notes, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I love that phrase, Abba, because it is a familial form of father, Daddy. Daddy. I think I told you. I'll tell you again. We were at Palm Springs. I made it outdoors. It's just too hot for me. I have difficulty with heat. So the shade was at the pool, and I was lying there enjoying the peace and quiet. My eyes were closed, and there were a little family of three next to me. And the little boy comes running up, splish splash, out of the water, and he said, and I quote, I will never forget this, Epho Abba Ima. And I've had enough conversational Hebrew. Epho Abba Ima. Where's Daddy, Mom? He came up to his mother and said, where's Daddy? And I sat bolt upright because we are to cry, Abba, Father. That is a very close relationship with our Father. That is a relationship that needs to be so powerfully close that we feel to call Him Dad. When my girls call me Dad or Papa, I melt. Anything you want. Well, within reason. That's the kind of relationship we're to have with God. And we do that because we have God's Spirit in us. We have changed from the heart and mind. God's law is no longer on tablets, but it's inside us. We have a change within us. A complete change of heart. A complete change of mind. Of who we are. Where we're going. Baptism is the single most important covenant relationship we can enter into. We become one with God and we become one with each other, bound together by a common spirit. And that spirit, the spirit of truth, the comforter, leads us through this life so that we remain on the journey toward God's kingdom. It's a powerful gift that God has given to us. Peter said that, repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift. It is a gift. Can't buy it. Can't sell it. Simon the sorcerer tried to. It is a powerful gift. And then we evidence change in our lives, evidencing daily repentance, so that we are the examples of God's Spirit in us. Let's close by going to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, just as a reminder of what that gift is. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Evidence of God's Spirit dwelling there was there. Evidence of repentance was there. Fruit of repentance was visible. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For this is the gift. This is what God has given to us. When we get into difficulty, think of what God has given to you that resides in you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is a powerful gift that God has given to us. No longer are we victims of society, weak and vulnerable. No longer are we incapable of making changes. No longer are we living according to a physical covenant. Our lives have changed. God has given us His Spirit, poured out His Spirit, and has given it to us so that we can live according to the Spirit, not just the letter of the law. Hope this was helpful.